We're going to read just verses 9 and 10. We're going to launch then into the message, and we'll look at the rest of this text up through about verse 14 in today's message. But I love it when we read God's Word, because it's really a part of worship. It's an act of worship to give attention to and a heartfelt submission to the hearing and the reading of God's Word. And let's look at Luke 18, verse 9 and verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, have you ever been reading a story or maybe watching a movie where there is a story, and in that story it ends exactly the opposite of what you'd expect? Well, today's parable, which Jesus finishes the opposite way that everyone in that time would have expected, really addresses the core issue in everyone's relationship with God. That's not an overstatement. This parable addresses that very, very core issue. And we're going to look at this parable today in our Playing on Parables series. We're actually wrapping up for our summer this series. It's been a joy to open God's Word and look at these parables today. So we're just going to sort of hang our thoughts on kind of three hooks here today, if you will. We're going to look into the parable itself for the first two, the approach of each of these two individuals that Jesus tells us about in this parable. The approach to themselves, their thought processes, to God, to prayer, the whole kind of thing. Their approach, they're very different. And then we're going to look at the result of each of these approaches. And again, that's where the kicker is from Jesus. The like, oh man, that is not what they were thinking they were going to hear. And of course, when we've heard these parables a lot and we understand a little bit of Scripture, we may be going to say, oh, I kind of expected that one, Jesus. But we need to understand what's so dramatic and significant about what Jesus says, his conclusion to the story. And then we're going to draw out the application for us. Every single person here today is touched by the truth of this parable. Every condition of our spiritual life today is touched by the truth of this parable. I hope and I'm praying that God will help all of us to see how this parable and its profound truth applies to each of our lives. So let's look at this. First, we're going to consider the approach of each of these two men in the story Jesus created. And they went up to the temple or into the temple to pray. Of course, in the different parts of Jerusalem, they all were kind of lower than the temple. And if you consider the land of Israel, everything was kind of viewed lower than the temple. You went up into the temple, but their purpose there was to pray. And this is classic typecasting. What do I mean by that? If you sort of have an image of what a bad guy looks like, the tax collector is that bad guy. And if you have an image of what a good guy looks like, the Pharisee is that good guy. I mean, if it's sort of in Western, old Westerns or silent movies, the Pharisee would have definitely been wearing a white hat and clean shaven, and the tax collector would have had a black hat and have a facial hair, right? I mean, it's just, now I know those are stereotypes, but as the story is told, we need to understand that's the context. The Pharisee is this good guy who prayed. The tax collector is this bad guy who prayed. Pharisees were righteous, devout, religious, well-respected, the kind of guy that you'd want to be your neighbor. And tax collectors were despised sellouts to Rome, the kind of people that you really typically didn't trust. So verses 11 to 12 then tell us about sort of the good guy's prayer, and verse 13 tells us about the bad guy's prayer, so to speak. So let's then dig into this parable and look at the good guy and the bad guy. So let's start with the good guy's prayer. And I know you're saying, Pastor Bruce, they're not good guys. Well, that's because you've heard so many parables, you think of it that way. You've seen so many stories in the Bible, you think of it that way. But the Pharisee says this as he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he's standing by himself praying this prayer. Notice he really has a lot of gratitude to God for the fact that God has helped him to not be like other people, sinners, so to speak. And of course, we're going to come back to this later. Sometimes we can get dangerously close to that kind of horrible, toxic attitude. So pause there. We'll come back to it. And then he lists some of these things, these acts people get into, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, as he looks to the other side of the temple and notices the tax collector. And of course, then he not only talks about the things that he avoids, the sins, the external acts that he avoids, but then he sort of compiles a list of some of the extras that he does, so to speak. So fasting was something for Jews of that time that was occasionally commanded. But he went beyond the command to do more than what was commanded. He fasted not only these occasional times, but twice a week. And of course, tithing was something that was commanded at that time, tithing a tenth of one's income. But he went beyond tithing a tenth of his income. He said he'd give tithes of all that he gets. So he's sort of noticing and highlighting to God about himself that he went above and beyond the things that were required. So he avoided a lot of things that others did, and he went above and beyond the things that were required, and he thanked God that he wasn't like other people. So if we were to summarize this Pharisee's prayer, in his pride he compared himself to the sin of others. And, of course, in comparing himself, he noted the external sins he avoided and the extra deeds he did, and he thanked God he wasn't like sinners. Now let's consider the tax collector's prayer. The tax collector, it says in verse... I don't think that's verse 13. Yes, it is verse 13. I'm sorry. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, the sinner in the Greek. And he, by his position, by his posture, by his pleading to God, acknowledged his sin before a holy God. Look at that. And he asked God for mercy. He asked God for expiation or propitiation. He was clearly asking for forgiveness for his sin as he approached God with this humble attitude. In humility, then, this is how we would summarize his prayer. By his place, his posture, his pleading, he compared himself to the holiness of God. He noticed that not sort of that he was better than others, but he was far short of what God and his holiness is. And he admitted his sin to God. And he appealed to God for the mercy of God's forgiveness. That two very contrasting attitudes towards God, towards sin, towards oneself. The good guy prayed a prayer of pride, and the quote-unquote bad guy prayed a prayer of humble contrition. So let's look then at the result for each. So Jesus ends the parable in a way that I believe shocked the hearer's ears. And we need to understand sort of the context to understand why it is that they were so shocked. The tax collector, Jesus said, went away, went home justified. Profound, profound words from Jesus. We'll talk more about that. This justification is that Jesus now gives a righteous status before God to sinners who humbly turn to him. Now, we know this from repeated places in Paul's writings. But here, even on the words of Jesus, Jesus uses that same word, justification, a righteous status before God that God gives to sinners. This is even more than forgiveness. This is not just that the sins are cleansed, it's that the sinner has a status, a standing before God of complete righteousness. And Jesus says that this man who prayed this prayer of humble contrition is now righteous before God because of this humble turning to God. Let's look a little into what Jesus said. And notice there was no result for the Pharisee. In some ways, the prayer didn't even get above the ceiling of the temple. Nothing happened because of that prideful attitude. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, I want us to notice this. Jesus, by his authority, Jesus asserting his authority as Messiah. And of course, this is all in the context of you reading through Luke of the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, their refusal to submit to him as Messiah. And of course, Jesus is as Messiah saying, yes, I say as Messiah based on my authority that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And of course, this is all in the context of Jesus now going to the cross, giving himself for us. And of course, the authority of Jesus here in this text is a profound pointer to us that this is what Jesus gives to each one who personally turns to him and acknowledges his finished work for them on the cross. Let's look at that verse one more time and notice the word justified. I want to talk a bit more about that. This is a God-bestowed status of righteousness before a holy God. Now, how can that be? If we're a sinner, how can we be righteous? Well, it's because of the mercy of God, yes, but God is able to do that and be just because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is applied to all believers in Jesus, Romans 5:1 and numerous other passages. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is written to believers in Jesus Christ. And this word justified here in this text is something that the man now has, but also something that he will always have. The force of the Greek is a completed action with continuing results forever and ever and ever. God bestows it to those who humbly admit their need for his mercy. This mercy secured for all who believe by the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that now this is yours and something you will always have, a righteous status before a holy God, if you in fact believe in Jesus in this humble faith kind of way. That's the result. And of course then Jesus adds a little more of sort of emphasis to this and oomph on it when he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Basically what Jesus has previously said earlier in Luke, and this is just a basic summary of kind of how it works. You lift yourself up in pride, God brings you down in eternity. You humble yourself in admission of sin, God lifts you up in eternity. This is the simple message of the gospel. Exalt yourself, you're humbled. Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And of course, that has profound application for all of us, and I'd like us to consider that and make sure we don't miss that. Verse 9 really is a clue, more than a clue, it's a clear pointer to where this message, this parable is intended to go. And we're going to get at that here in a little bit. But really what it gets to is the issue of our vertical relationship with God having a profound impact on a horizontal plane in our relationships toward others and our attitude towards others. So if there's something wrong in our relationship with God, and we are not right with God, we will inevitably be wrong in our relationship toward others and our attitude towards others insofar as it lies in us. But the other side of that is this, is when we are made right with a holy God and continue to live in that humble dependence on God, the right relationship with God results in right attitudes toward others. The key in both cases is that we humbly admit our sin to receive Jesus' cure that he secured on the cross. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And you probably heard that a lot of times if you're a Christian, right? We humbly receive the cure by admitting our sin. Jesus secured it. We admit our sin. We receive forgiveness and a right relationship with God. But I want to suggest to you as well, that's how we keep growing too. That's how you grow as a Christian. That's one of the core foundational truths for how you grow as a Christian. Is it important to read the Bible? Yes. Important to have fellowship with others? Yes. Important to worship God? Yes. All that's good. But the heart core is humbly admitting my sin need. That's like fertilizer for Christian growth. And the other side of that is when we get to the place where we're sort of praying a prayer kind of like the Pharisees, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Yada-da, 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 and I do da-da-da. When we get to that place, that is toxic. That's where you see Christians who are negative and hypocritical and big on themselves and down on everybody else and all the things that are contrary to what the Spirit of God wants. So let's get into Luke 18, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's the way the ESV translates. Isn't that remarkable? They trusted in themselves, not God. And that's what man-made religion, even in its fine-tuned varieties, always does. That's typically what those who don't have religion typically do. This trusting in oneself, you can be liberal, you can be conservative, you can be progressive, you can be traditional, you can be religious, you can be non-religious. This is everyone's heart condition, this trusting in oneself. There's a Pharisee in every person on the planet. It's called sin. It's called trusting in oneself. And even when people say, oh, and I know I'm a sinner, I'm knowing something, they're still trusting in themselves. That they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Notice how the vertical impacts the attitude toward people. So you got to really check yourself. What's my attitude toward people? What's my attitude towards non-believers? What's my attitude towards people who are sinning and messed up? Well, if I'm getting on my self-righteous high horse, it tells me something's wrong in the vertical, in my attitude towards God. So let's just kind of flow through this. Here's what I see as kind of the big idea of the parable. The only way approach to God is to humbly admit your sin and depend entirely on his Christ-provided mercy. This is the only right way to come to God. The Pharisee is a picture of someone who trusts in himself, not Jesus. Notice how frequently he says, I. Notice how he ignores God's holiness. Notice how he compares himself to others. Let's look at the tax collector. Really, in this story, the tax collector is a picture of somebody with genuine saving faith. And we say, man, I don't see any of the qualities of like a godly, blah, blah, blah. No, but look at that heart core. He calls himself the sinner. He gets it. And Jesus says the tax collector went home justified. He got it. A right relationship with God forever. He's saved. By that humble faith. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's come back to that once again. You refuse to accept Jesus because you are convinced of your goodness. Well, guess what? God won't welcome you now or forever. God won't give you this righteous status or any of his blessings. You're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you admit your need for God's mercy, and you receive it by humble faith in Jesus, you will be exalted. Praise be to his name. God gives you forgiveness, the status of righteousness, eternal life, and all of his blessings. So then the key is humble admission of sin. Not in a way that says, well, I'll just go on sinning, but in a way that's contrite and looking to Christ and trusting in Christ, receiving his cross cure. This is what is the key to receiving the free gift, for sure, that's what this passage is saying, and I can list 15 others off the top of my head, and probably 150 if I look long enough, that basically say the same thing. The key to receiving the free gift of forever status of righteousness before God is this humble admission of my sin. And the key to growing day by day in the Spirit, or as we sang today, every hour, is this humble admission of my sin. This is how the Holy Spirit of God, who's taken up residence in us, grows us in producing greater and greater sanctification in those who are sinners saved by grace. So let's stay with this a little bit here. The free gift of forever righteousness as a status conferred based on the finished work of Christ. I want us to look at, just even in the parable itself, some key things. This guy admitted his sin, so we must admit our own sin. I admit that my sin is the problem. It's not my background, my parents, the culture, whatever. There's a lot of things wrong there. But my sin is the problem. And I appeal to God for his mercy. The sense of humble trust and looking to God. And this is clearly a Jesus cross-secured gift. Now, some of you may say, well, Jesus hasn't even died on the cross yet. How can you say this, Pastor Bruce? I mean, I know my basic timeline. Well, all of the things that Jesus did on the cross, as we're reading the Gospels, we need to understand that these are sort of interpreted through the shadow of the cross. That everything Jesus did when he secured redemption for us is of course, a part of these callings of Jesus throughout the Gospels and the promises of Jesus throughout the Gospel, that we are saved as we receive him and trust in him. So you don't sort of cast him aside and say, well, Jesus hasn't died yet, I'm not going to believe it. No, these are written as a testimony to the things offered because Jesus did die. And of course, Luke wrote this after Jesus had died. So although Jesus spoke it before he died, he knew he would. Luke wrote it after he died, and we embrace the truth of these for ourselves as we hear the message of the gospel today. Let's look too at the application for believers. And I'm trying to get to this. If you haven't received Christ, you need to. I appeal to you to understand that this humble admission of sin is the key to receiving the free gift of forever righteousness as you look to Christ and trust in him. But if you are a believer, this is the key, or certainly one of the keys, to growing in your relationship with God. Now, some of you may say, Pastor Bruce, how can you say this is about growing in one's relationship with God? I don't see anything in this text necessarily about Christian growth. And we're going to look today at three things, and I hope by the end you'll say, you know what, I think you're right. This is applied to growing. We're going to look at attitude, we're going to look at approach in prayer, and we're going to look at being awestruck about God's grace. I want to talk about all three of those today. So I want us to look first at attitude. Luke 18, verse 9, talks about the attitude of the Pharisee. And what was it? Well, because he trusted in himself, not being cast upon the mercy of God and trusting in God, he looked down on others. He treated others with contempt. And I think, I will assert this as a belief or opinion, not necessarily a text, but I want to put it before you for consideration. We sometimes see Christians, professing Christians, who seem a lot like that. They look down on others. They treat others with contempt. Now, how did they get there? They believe in Jesus. And I would contend to you that they lost sight of this awareness of sin. They moved into an attitude of sort of thinking, well, that was before, that's not me now. That's somebody else, that's not my inclination. And think of this, that as Jesus spoke this parable to the Pharisees, and even as Luke now communicates it, there's a lot of kind of Christian living context in the consideration. Because the Pharisees, of course, had everything wrong, but as Jesus countered the Pharisees, he was not just saying, here's a right way to get saved. He was also talking to his followers about a right way to live. And Luke really, I think, keys in on that when he gives us this opening verse that tells us why Jesus told this. The parable was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I have a book on the shelves of my office with this title, Extreme Righteousness, Seeing Ourselves in the Pharisees. And of course, it's written to evangelical Christians and a theology of which I would endorse as biblical. So it is possible to have a biblical theology, evangelical, reformed, all the right stuff, and somehow end up having attitudes that are a lot like the Pharisees. And this text, I believe, points to one of the ways that we fight that. We kill that Pharisee within us every day. And that is this attitude of being aware of my sin, of my inclination towards sin, always, always. And as I approach God, I come with that acknowledgement. Not in a way to make light of my sin so I can get away with it, not in a way to beat myself up so I don't embrace God's blessing and grace to me, but just a humble awareness of my sin day by day. Second is an approach in prayer. This parable is specifically about prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray, which sort of struck me that as Jesus was talking about a right relationship with God, he framed it in the context of sort of the ongoing communication with God in the life of somebody who believes in God. And clearly this Pharisee believed in God, but of course he did it all the wrong ways. In thinking about an approach in prayer, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus was giving the model prayer, what we've oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer, maybe better titled the Disciples' Prayer. In Luke's version of that, very similar to Matthew, he has an appeal that we as believers are to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. This then is to be a daily appeal of believers to God. Now, why did Jesus intend for us to pray this daily? Because I would think it's the right thing to do, right? It's something believers need to do. It reminds me of 1 John 1:9, which was written to born again, already right with God believers. And God there in 1 John 1:9 commands believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of you are saying right now, man, Pastor Bruce, I'm really confused. I thought you said our sins were forgiven and we're totally righteous before God. Now you're saying I'm supposed to be praying daily for forgiveness of sins. We need to understand there's two different kinds of things going on here. The one is a courtroom kind of forgiveness. That's our status before a holy God forever and ever. That's secure. Not guilty. God gives that. The other is more of a family room kind of forgiveness, the ongoing relationship with God, and where there are things in our walk with God that are not right, God wants us to confess those. I share with you an illustration. How many of you brushed your teeth today? Don't raise your hand if you did. Okay. How about most days? Probably, right? Now, what if you didn't brush your teeth today or yesterday? Somebody may be thinking, hey, I don't want to get too close to that person, right? The short-range problem is probably not a teeth problem. The short-range problem is a breath problem, correct? Well, confessing our sin daily is a little bit like brushing our teeth. Believers need it. God put that in place for us. It's not that he's going to kick us out of his family if we mess up today. We're secure in Christ if we truly are in Christ. If we're faking it and just saying stuff, well, that's another issue. But this daily confession, this ongoing approach in prayer, every time I pray, every day as I pray, to be confessing what I know and what I don't know, but asking God to show me that I would know my sins and shortcomings, is this a daily cleansing like brushing our teeth, and it preserves us from the bad breath of a horrible attitude toward others. That humble approach in prayer. And then, of course, I put before you the appeal that we would be awestruck about God's grace. I know when you start talking about sin and that we're sinners and believers being aware of their sin, some would say, wait a second, Pastor Bruce, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint, I'm a child of God, I'm a much beloved, and they would read to me this whole list of very important biblical truths about who the believer is in Christ. I'm not trying to diminish that list. I'm trying to get you to delight in that list. And how do we delight in that list? Not by saying, oh, okay, I'm all this, and I'm great, and I'm wonderful, and I guess those people aren't, but by remembering who we are apart from God's grace. And as we remember who we are apart from God's grace, we're awestruck about God's grace to us. It's like there's a feast of grace fuel and gratitude fuel and humility fuel and joy fuel and service fuel. And if you're lacking in the joy, gratitude, humility, service, I believe what we need is to be reminded of who we are apart from God's grace. We need to think about what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says. Paul, without apology, says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Not I was, I am. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's Paul's attitude. And of course, God has had mercy on me, the sinner. But I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I continue to trust in him. I continue to look in him. Continue to rejoice in the finished work of Christ, who provides my forgiveness. And so that then gives me this ongoing motivation of joy, gratitude, service to the glory of Jesus. And where those are not fully flourishing in my life, I contend to you, most often the issue is losing sight of who I am apart from God's grace and not being awestruck by it. So how does this parable and its application most speak to you? Is it in the attitude about my sin? Is it repenting of spiritual pride? Is it receiving Jesus for the first time? Is it in your prayer life as a Christian? Is your attitude towards other people and their sins? Is it gratitude to Jesus who gives what you don't deserve? My prayer is that wherever there is connection to you and your own spiritual walk, you would let the Holy Spirit help you to make that application today. We're ending, which I think is a great place to end, with a sermon about the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that this is how we stand right before a holy God, that Jesus gave himself for us. It's a time for all of humbly receive Jesus. It's a believer's meal. It's a fellowship meal of those who are in his family through faith in him. And so we're remembering his secured righteous status for us by his finished work on the cross. We're looking to him and rejoicing in him. And the Bible also presents the Lord's Supper as a time of examination. Let a man examine himself and then eat. So this is a time to humbly examine and humbly confess sin in that ongoing cleansing that Jesus speaks of. And of course, it's a time for gratitude. We together give thanks to God. Let's do that as we partake. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity each time we come to you, Lord, to acknowledge we come to you in the name of Jesus because of the finished work of Jesus. Lord, you know our inclination towards sinning, even as forgiven believers. You know that even though the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, there's still a pull of sin that entices us and deadens our affection for you. God, I pray that you would help us as we continue to pray and look to you and walk and live. Lord, to always be filled with this humble confession and with awestruck gratitude at the finished work of Jesus in our behalf. Lord, I pray as we partake of the Lord's Supper, you would minister to each of us who know Jesus by faith. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here today who is yet to truly receive Christ, yet to acknowledge in an appropriate way their great need for your forgiveness and the great finished work of Jesus for their forgiveness and their justification. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open their eyes and move their heart to personally turn to you and humbly trust in you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we partake of this Lord's Supper now as we worship and praise you for your finished work. Amen. I'd like to invite the servers, if they would, to come to assist me.